Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Welcome, welcome, welcome. It has been a good year of 2009 if you belong to Jesus.
Amen.
Now, there's a whole lot of people out there that don't belong to Jesus. And, of course, there's some of them out there that say they belong to Jesus. You know, that hadn't been too good of a year, but, you know, I'm not too sure who they belong to. It's amazing the number of people in America that say they're Christians, but they're living for the devil. And so I believe that's why we got all the problems we got today. We definitely have a lot of problems in the world. And of course, one of the things I have noticed, you may or may not have heard about the attack on the Northwest airliner, but Time magazine didn't waste any time. They got the new issue out, and right on the front page is a big airliner flying over, and right on great big words across the front of the page says, "Fear of flying." Isn't that something?
Well, for media, we wouldn't have to worry about that.
Yeah, isn't that something? So, you know, what, here, now, let me give you my 2 cents worth on this. We've got an administration now that has moved in, that has broken the banks, ruined the car market so they can take over the automobile manufacturing and tell you what kind of car you can drive. They've taken over the bank so they can tell you what you can do with your money and what kind of money there's going to be. They're there to break the whole economy. But now then, what they're doing now, and mark my word, and like I said, this is Scrivenerology, this is my 2 cents worth. I believe they're trying to put the fear of people in flying, because if you've done any research at all, you notice that the man's father of the man that was on the Northwest airline that tried to blow it up just before it got to Detroit, his father told the CIA months before, "You need to watch this boy," his own daddy. And the CIA did. They watched him and let him get on an airplane. Let him break every law in the book, and then let him get almost here. And then when they got here, after they stopped it, they withheld everybody on that airplane, I mean, including the crew. I mean, they withheld everybody, and I got tickled whenever the captain, I mean, you know, you've been on a flight, flying an airplane for 8 or 10 hours. Now, I don't know when the last time he went to the bathroom, but it said that after they landed and got on the ground after a few hours in that meeting, he told the guy, he said, "I've got to go to the bathroom." They told him to sit down and shut up. Nobody was leaving the room. Well, you know, they might have just had a wet spot in the room then. That's all I got to say, you know, or whatever. Because, you know, there's some people can't hold it for hours and hours and hours. But I thought about all the stuff they're doing. The CIA was well informed. I happened to be in Vietnam way back yonder many, many years ago. I was a young, dumb, stupid kid in my early 20s. But I'm going to tell you, the CIA was the instigator of all that mess over there. They wasn't over there for the benefit of the United States of America. They're over there to create a war. They ain't changed. They haven't changed. If you think the CIA and the FBI and all these people is there for your benefit, hey, you need to go hide your head in the sand or something. These people are all working together to destroy America. Well, why is all this happening?
Sin.
That's exactly right, Tom. That's why it's happening, because we have turned our back on God. You know, the church. I talked to a man yesterday. I was in a parts house getting a part for my tractor. And as I would, I talked to this man about Jesus. And he said, "Well, I am a Lutheran minister." I said, "Oh, you are a Lutheran pastor, huh?" "Yeah." He said, "Well," I said, "did you go to the meeting in Minneapolis?" He said, "What meeting?" I said, "The one they had last August, the 17th, and on that week." "No," he said, "but I do know they had one." I said, "So you're a Lutheran pastor and you heard about the meeting." I said, "You know what they voted on?" He said, "Yeah, gays." I said, "Did you hear what happened the day just before they voted?" He said, "No." I said, "Isn't that amazing how this has been kept secret from the Lutheran church?" I said, "You don't know what happened?" He said, "No." I said, "You have no idea that the 33 days they discussed whether they're going to let gays and lesbians be in their church and be in the clergy or not. I said, now, number one, God said he hates that, so I said there should have been no discussion. Should have been absolutely no discussion. I mean, if you're a gay or a lesbian, hey, you can come here and get saved and change and be partaker of the new life, and then you can be a Christian. But no, you can't come here and continue to live in your lifestyle every Sunday. You come in and say, well, I'm a gay and I'm looking for me a brother or a whatever, or a girlfriend or a boyfriend to go home with tonight. You ain't welcome in this church. You're welcome to come here and get saved and become a new creature. But if you're going to come here and continue to live in your lifestyle and you're going to tell me you're going to defy God, then I have a problem. And I'm going to tell you, you're not welcome in my church. Somebody said, well, gee, you're no mean old guy. Well, that's just the way I am. You know, just the way I am. I said, but you didn't hear about what happened today just before they had the vote. He said, no. I said, you know, it was a beautiful day, Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday in Minneapolis. And no bad weather in the forecast. But I said, all of a sudden, just a few minutes before they go in to vote, there was the clouds in Minneapolis became black. And a humongous tornado formed right down on I-94. It came right down the highway and didn't hit a single thing until it got to the church and the convention center, which are right by side by side. I said, that tornado hit that Lutheran church and it hit that convention center where that meeting was being, and it shook up a lot of people. And then it went away. I said, you have any idea where that come from? He said, no. I said, let me tell you, that was God telling that bunch of Lutherans up there, I am not happy with what you guys are doing. I said, but you know, they went ahead and voted it in anyway. I said, that's why the United States of America is experiencing what we're experiencing today. Because God's word is clear. It says, if you obey me, I will take all sickness away from you. You will have no sickness. So if you take the church, and we got sickness in the church, and I'm telling you, we got lots of sickness in the church. I have had sickness since I've been in the church. Haven't you? Sure. What brought it on? Some kind of sin. It's some kind of sin. But now that I've learned it, I'm trying my best to walk without any sin. Now that I've learned when I sin, I get a spanking. I don't like a spanking from God. I just don't like them at all. And so I try my best to walk holy in his presence. And by doing that, life goes a whole lot better. And then the king says, if you will obey me, I will make even your enemy be at peace with you. Now, our enemies are not at peace with us right now, are they? We got people all over the country trying to tear down our airliners and, of course, and our government and our everything. But our government, starting with the president, says we are not at war with Islam and we will never be at war with Islam. Well, let me tell you, folks, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that we're at war with Islam. I mean, the terrorists, I mean, he says he didn't want you to call them terrorists. Well, let me tell you, they're terrorists. You know, they're anybody that's trying to kill you and me, far as I'm concerned, he's a terrorist. Now, we'll have to say, just like I said, I've told this several times in this church, I said, if there ever is another attempt by one of these Muslim terrorists on an airliner, I'm guarantee you the American men will not sit in those seats no more. I said, as soon as somebody even gets up to say, I got a gun or I got a bomb, I said, I guarantee there's going to be a few, if not a whole bunch, of American men going to tackle him. And I said, that's exactly what happened on that Northwest airliner. What the CIA couldn't do, as soon as he had that little deal of smoke, there's a guy right behind him in the seat, jumped up and tackled him, and a couple of guys over the seat, and the stewardess couldn't even get down the aisle because the men were swamping this guy.
Amen.
And I thought, hey, we got some men that's not gutless.
Amen.
We got some men that know, they know. Now, I stand up and say, I got a bomb in my hand, and if you come saying I'm going to detonate it, they're going to all swamp me because they know I'm going to fly into a building and kill them all anyway. And so they know that now. So this is the problem that we've got in America. And he also says, the king says, if you will obey me and do everything I say, you will never have to borrow money. You will be the lender. Hey, do you know the church is at a credit card high that they've never been before in history? There is people in the church that's living on credit cards. They don't have their bills paid. They're wondering how they're going to make it tomorrow. What brought all this on? Sin.
Rick Warren.
Hmm?
Rick Warren.
$900,000 in 48 hours.
Yeah, that was something. The guy that opened in prayer with Obama last year, he's one of the mega church leaders, and they would not use the name of Jesus in that prayer. I thought, what a gutless preacher. And if he was standing right there, I'd tell him the same thing.
Wasn't a prayer then, was it?
No, it wasn't. But just the other day, he come on the air and said, I have to have $900,000 in 48 hours to keep this church going. I thought, you know, if he's not, hey, I'm with you, brother. If he's got to beg the world for $900,000, he ain't pleasing Jesus. Let him go under. Let his church go under. If you're obeying God, God says, I will bless you. I will meet all of your needs. Now, I can speak to that directly. Because here in this ministry, out of the 8,000 to 10,000, sometimes 12,000 CDs and DVDs every week we send out or give away all over the world, I have never had a need for money, but yet I never ask anybody for money. I never ask anybody for money. But one time this last year, I had a need all of a sudden. We continued to preach, we continued to go teach, we continued to give away the stuff, but all of a sudden the mailbox was empty. No money came in. Well, this went along for about 3 weeks. I told Cheryl, I said, you know, this can't go on much longer. I said, the money I have in my own personal account ain't gonna last much longer. I said, it takes about $8,000 to $10,000 every week to keep this ministry afloat. I buy thousands of dollars worth of CDs and DVDs every week. I said, it costs money, radio shows, everything. I said, I don't know what I've done wrong, but I've done something that doesn't please God. Now, see, I didn't start begging and pleading with people for money. I went to God and said, God, what did I do that didn't please you? Because I know I'm the culprit. I said, Lord, you got to show me what I did wrong that's not pleasing you. You have stopped the finances coming into this ministry, and I'm putting all of the little bit of money that I have out of my own personal account, I'm putting it in this ministry to keep it going, but it ain't going to last much longer. I'm going to be broke. I said, Lord, you got to do something. You got to show me. I said, Lord, show me what I did wrong. And so that Sunday, after about the second or third Sunday, I came to this church and said, I want y'all to pray and see what I have done wrong. Let's cut off the resources to this church. I want to know what I've done. I didn't come get up here and say, everybody's got to give me $900,000 this week or I ain't going to make it. No, I didn't get up and say, I got to have $1,000 this week or I ain't going to make it. I realize who my provider is, then it's God. But I said, I want y'all to pray and see if God will show you what I've done wrong. And so we prayed. And then one of the couples here, as they were going home, the Lord revealed to them what the problem was. They turned around and drove all the way back here and told me what I had done wrong. Isn't that amazing that God still speaks to people? And you know what was wrong? Somebody had been to Israel and to Egypt, and they brought a beautiful scroll that had the Ten Commandments in Hebrew on it. Man, they gave it to the church. I thought it was, I just loved it. I said, man, of course I can't read it. It's in Hebrew, but they say it's the Ten Commandments. Okay, I put it in a frame, and I hang it right on the very entryway as you come in. I thought, this is beautiful. God says, that is an abomination to me. I thought, uh-oh. I went and looked at that thing, and they bought it in supposedly a Christian bookstore in Cairo, Egypt. But it just happened to be a Muslim Christian bookstore. And right in the very top of the star, was right in the center of the Star of David, was a red circle. It was painted blue with a red circle in the middle of it, and that's a symbol of the Muslims. And I took it down and burned it and destroyed it and asked God to forgive me. And isn't that amazing how I did that on Sunday? And Monday morning, the post office box was full of mail. I thought, isn't that something? How could that possibly have happened? Do you think God knew I was fixing to do this? I mean, mail takes 2 or 3 days to get here. I can't do something on Sunday and Monday the mailbox be full. But it was. Now, who's in control? Hey, if you hadn't figured that out yet, you got a big problem. And he don't care who it is.
No, he doesn't.
They don't care if it's me or you or who.
And Nancy had to leave their grandson Caesar's at 105. You want to pray?
Oh, I didn't know that. How'd you know that?
Well, they just came and told me.
Oh, you just don't. Nancy's grandson?
Nancy and Ed adopted the grandson. Caesar's 105.
Well, Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we come to the throne of grace remitting the sins. We know there's a problem there. We don't even know what the situation is, but we know there's a sin there somewhere, or those parents or something. So, Father, we remit their sin, just like John 20:23 says. We stand on your word, and we call unto you to be a merciful God. And, Lord, we rebuke that fever now. Since we ask you to, we've remitted their sin, we know the sin is forgiven. So we rebuke that fever on that grandchild of Ed and Nancy Dawson in the name of Jesus, and we command that temperature of that child to come back down to 98. Now, Lord, I praise you and thank you for hearing our prayer and honoring it, because we're walking in obedience to your word. And when we walk in obedience to your word, you said we could come and ask you for anything, Father, in the name of Jesus in John 14:13-14, and you will do it. So, Father, we thank you and praise you by faith in the name of Jesus. It's done. The boy's healed. Amen. Amen. Praise the King. So now then, praise the Lord. We're seeing things happen, and of course, one of the other things that's happening, you know, I don't know why in the world. Has anybody realized that the United States of America is still a superpower? Mm-hmm. If you stop and think about it, we are the only superpower that's left on the face of the earth. Then why in the world would our government need to give the international police controlled by the UN total control over us? And give them authority over our police department. Did y'all know that just happened in December? You knew that, huh? Does anybody else know that? Did anybody else, some of you, but you know, as a rule, some people don't know it. But whenever our president signs an item that gives the international police controlled by the United Nations total control over you, and everything you have. I'm going to tell you something now that may shock you. There's a coup underhand. They have a plan. Our government has a plan to take over and control the United States of America from a totally communist Marxist government. It's in the process. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Whenever it gets well enough known out there, there's going to be enough rednecks like me and a few of you. When they come and say, we want your guns, we're going to give them to them. Bullet first. Because, you know, I can go back and look at history, and I don't care whether it was Christians or what it was. Any nation had to turn in their guns. I don't care what nation it was. In a matter of a few days to a few years after they turned them in, somebody come in and annihilated all those people. So, I don't know about you, but the Constitution of the United States says I have the right to bear arms. I'm going to keep mine. Somebody said, you'd kill somebody? Oh, yeah. Absolutely. You know, somebody comes busting through my door. It's just like I told, I'm trying to think of what her name was. Faye Harden. I had to go and fill in for Faye out there at GLC because she was supposed to be on GLC after the last tea party. But after the tea party in Washington, when she came back and was supposed to be on GLC to talk all about this, there was three, I think, terrorist Muslims, black hooded guys like that, broke into her house in the middle of the night. She didn't have a gun available. She's a woman living in a home by herself, just a little Christian woman. But these three guys walked into her house, broke into her house in the middle of the night, and walked in and pointed a pistol at her and started pulling the trigger. What do you think they planned to do? But the gun wouldn't fire. So they beat her in the face with the pistol butt and broke her jawbone and all that kind of stuff. But they couldn't kill her. Now, who do you think was there protecting her? The king. It wasn't her time, was it? She had to go have surgery, all kinds of stuff. You know, she lived over it. They done a good job fixing her back, I will have to say. She looks beautiful. But I don't want to have to undergo anything like that. You know, if somebody busts through my door at night, you know, they better be hollering, hey, Thurman, it's me, you know, because... And I got a problem, because if they don't, if they come busting through my locked door, You know, I'm going to shoot somebody. You know, I think about when I was down in New Orleans, and whenever Katrina came through, we had people down there that on their own property, wearing their own guns to protect themselves from criminals. And our U.S. military came in and confiscated all those guns from those people that owned those guns and would not let them keep them. And after they wouldn't, then guess who came in and done all kinds of damage? The gangs. You know, we're living in perilous times, folks. But did the Lord say this is going to happen? Yeah, He said it's going to happen. So get ready. If you serve Jesus and put Him first and obey Him, He says He will keep you from the wrath to come. Now that's comforting to me. To think as long as I'm serving Him and loving Him and doing what He says, He will keep me healthy. He will provide all the resources I need to meet my daily bills. He'll make sure that I have enough food. I mean, just like the Word of God says, I have never seen the righteous begging bread. I will have to say, this may be a little bitty church, but this little church helps lots of people. I mean, we get letters all the time from people that have been helped both in the knowledge of the Word of what God has given me to teach and the financial help. I have helped many people financially from this little church, giving away lots and lots of money. But God tells me to do it. So I want us to go down. Let's continue on a little bit more about this faith stuff. Last week we talked about, does this faith stuff work? Does it work?
Yes.
It does if you make it work. But let's go to Romans 4. Let's start with verse 12. I said we quit with verse 18 last week, but I will start with verse 12 in the NLT. We'll back up just a few verses. Verse 12. And Abraham, in verse 12, and Abraham is also the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised, but only if they have the same kind of faith Abraham had before he was circumcised. Now see, right here what I'm trying to say when I say a lot of people are in church thinking they're Christians. I mean, you can really tell when it comes to healing when the scriptures that's used in Romans 10, 8 and 9, it says that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart the Father raised Him from the dead, we'll be what?
Saved.
Sozo. The word in the Greek is the word sozo. So the word sozo don't just mean saved. It means healed. It means made whole. It means delivered. It means preserved. So when somebody says, I'm a Christian, but they're living like the devil. They brought their girlfriend that they're living with out of wedlock to church with them. I'm a Christian. Now, hey, wait a minute now. Is this girl your wife? No. I've been living with her 5 years. Oh, and these two little children? They're ours. But you're not married to her? No, I'm not married to her. I'm just living with her. But you're a Christian. Yeah, you're a Christian girl? Yeah, I'm a Christian too. Hey, I got a problem with this. I have a real problem with this. God says those that say they're my children and they don't do what I say, they're a liar and the truth's not in them. Is that what He said? Now then, I really can't tell the difference of whether they really believe or whether they don't. I can look at their works and I can assume by looking at their works, they don't know Jesus. Because if they know Jesus, guess what they didn't do? They didn't read their owner's manual. Because if they'd have read the book, they'd find all through the book. God says, be holy for I am holy. You know, no sin. Is that what He said? No sin. So that's what He said. So if He says that and we're not doing that, then we either don't know what He says or we're just lying. Now, it's real easy to lie and say, I'm a Christian. Real easy. You can walk down the aisle and say you're a Christian. You know, I can say I'm a cow, but that don't make me a cow. I can say it. But now when it comes to healing, since the same scripture is used, it's real easy to find out if there's a sin or we don't believe. Because if I confess with my mouth that I'm healed, and I believe with my heart I'm healed, then what has to happen according to God's word? You have to get healed. If I have repented of my sin, and many, many people come to me for prayer, for healing, and they say, I've got every sin committed. I mean, I've confessed every sin known to man. But they forgot about that little white lie they tell every once in a while. How they lie to their wife, or how they lie to their spouse, I should say, depending on whether it's a man or a woman. Does God say he hates liars? So if you tell a little lie every once in a while, does God like that? No. Mm-mm. So you didn't confess your sin, because if you confess your sin, he says, leave that sin, did he not? Now then, can you lie to God? No, he knows the truth. You can tell him anything. That's just like that young man that came to me a few years ago, and after church was over that day, he came up and said, Pastor, you don't hear many people preach what you preach, but he said, I'm going to tell you what happened to me. I said, what happened? He said, when I was 20-something years old, I heard a voice, just as clear as a bell. It said, I'll just use the word Bob. That wasn't his name. But he said, I heard the name, Bob, son, I've called you to be one of my preachers. I want you to preach for me. So I looked around and said, where did that come from? He said, me be a preacher? He said, God, if that was you, you got the wrong guy. I ain't going to preach. I ain't never going to preach. I mean, Lord, I want to do this or do that, but I ain't going to be a preacher. He said, a year later, I had not heard God's voice no more. I had had no problems. Everything was going good. And all of a sudden, I got the feeling real bad. I went in. They'd done some tests on me. And the doctor came to me and said, I'm sorry, Bob, but you got 3 weeks or so to live, and it's over. You have a very rapid growing problem in your body. Now, Bob's only 20-something years old. That's the last thing a 20-something-year-old man wants to hear, that I only got a few weeks to live. So after the doctor, he began to cry out to God, God, I'm only 20-something years old. Lord, I don't want to die. And the Lord said, oh. He said, Bob, you don't remember that a year ago I called you to be one of my preachers? Yes, Lord. He said, you turned me down. He said, well, yes, Lord, I don't want to be a preacher. He said, if you don't do what I called you to do, I don't need you. I don't need you. So I'm just going to cut your tree down. You're going to die. They ain't used me giving you food and drink all these years, and you're not going to do what I want you to do. So it's over. He said, God, if I repent and preach, will you let me live? He said, I didn't hear him say nothing. But I said, God, I repent. Lord, he's crying out in that room. Lord, I repent. I promise you, if you'll heal me, I'll preach the word. I'll go to seminary. I'll do anything, God. I repent. And he said, all of a sudden, I felt so good. He said, I called that doctor. The doctor came in, done some reports on me. And he said, I don't know what happened, but there ain't nothing wrong with you. Get up, put your clothes on, and go back. Go home. And he said, I ain't been sick since. That's 20 years ago. Now, see? People say, God would never do us like that. You know, I only got one thing to say about you. If you don't know that God would do those kind of things to you, you haven't read the book. I mean, Pat and I was talking this week. She said, you know, Thurman, I was listening to Second Chronicles, I believe she said. And she said, anybody that don't believe God won't kill you, all they need to do is listen to Second Chronicles. I said, well, Pat, I was reading in chapter 38 of Genesis this last week. And I said, let me tell you what the story was in Genesis 28. I said, there was a man named Judah, and he went and found him a Cushite or whatever wife. And he got married, and she conceived and had a son. He called him Ur. And then she conceived and had another one, called him Onan. Then she conceived and had a third son. And so when Ur got grown, he went out and found a wife for his son and said, now there's your wife. Now you can produce grandchildren for me. And he said, but God saw Ur as evil, so God slew him or killed him. He never did get to have no children. He died. Now why did he die? God saw him as evil and not good, so God killed him. And it said, then Judah goes to Onan and said, you know, now that your brother has died, you need to marry his wife and produce children, and so you'll have an offspring for your brother. So Onan thought to himself, I don't want to have an heir for my brother. I want to have children for myself. I don't want to have children for my brother. So as he slept with this girl, when he'd have sex with her, he would spill the seed on the ground instead of inside of her. And you know what God said? God saw this as evil, and God killed him. If you hadn't read Genesis 38 lately, there's two good stories in the first 10 verses where God killed two men because they didn't do what he said. Now, you don't think God will kill you? Hey, there's something wrong with you. But now, when God sees a man holy, this is the part we all love. I will promise you good health and a long life. Now, how many of us want good health and a long life? That's every one of us. What do we have to do to have good health and a long life?
Obey.
It's that simple. Obey God. And you got to do it in faith. You can't just say, and you'll be amazed how many people come to this church and they want to get healed, but they're not willing to turn from their sin. If you're not willing to turn from your sin, hey, I'm just another man. I'm not the healer. Y'all all know that, don't you? I just pray the prayer of faith for you, and if you get rid of all your sin, the king shows up. Just like Cheryl and I was in a place of business this week, and there was a girl sitting there with us, talking with us, a Christian woman, and she'd had a problem. And she said, you know, I said, you know, you needed to get somebody to pray for you. She said, oh, I prayed and God gave me a pastor's name and told me to go and have him pray for me and he'd heal me. So she said, I went and got that pastor to pray for me. And after he prayed for me, I went to the doctor. Now, what do you think I told that woman? God spoke to you and told you to go to a pastor and have that pastor pray for you and he would heal you. And then you had the audacity to go to a doctor? I said, woman, you have no faith. Now, we're right in the place of business and I'm talking that loud. I mean, I had everybody's attention in that place of business. Everybody was listening to what I was saying. I was reading this woman, the riot act in this place of business. Woman, you have no faith. I said, if God speaks to you and tells you to go somewhere to have somebody pray for you and he'll heal you, all you got to do is go get that man, have him pray for you, and then jump up down and praise God that you're healed.
Amen.
Is that right?
Amen.
When the king says, when I come again, will I find faith on the earth? What's it look like? It looks like he ain't going to find none, does it, Betty? Looks like he's not going to find any. If we have faith, we can be saved. But here, it says right there, the scripture we just read, if they didn't have the same kind of faith that Abraham had, they was not saved. They were not righteous. God credited this to Abraham because of his faith. And anybody that comes to God and has the same kind of faith Abraham has, he'll save you too. Now, verse 13 and 14. It is clear then that God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was not based on obedience to God's law, but on the new relationship with God that comes by faith. Now, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, do we have to do it by faith? What does that mean? Oh, I know what that means. I ask you, are you know you're going to heaven when you die? Well, I sure do hope so. You ever heard that? All the time. I hope so. Why? Well, I've been a good guy. I go to church. Is that guy really saved? No, he don't know Jesus. You know, if a guy really knows Jesus, what should he be doing? He ought to be asking me, hey, you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I mean, you ought to be doing something with that word, with that name. By faith. If you're really saved, I mean, that's just like whenever they came to me. I mean, when I got a hold of all these things, started praying for people, especially in the workplace, I began to see God do awesome things. I mean, he done miracles, healings. I mean, I taught men how to pray. I mean, I remember when they moved me down to Sky Shift and back in about 95, whenever it was, somewhere 95, 96, as the area manager there. I got all these men, about 35 of them, that was going to work for me. I got several of the leads in my office, and I said, guys, I want y'all to know that I'm a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. And before we start every day, the first thing we'll do, we'll pray over the situation, and we'll ask God to bless this company. Well, when I started praying, some of the guys said their hair stood up on the back of their neck. They thought, oh, God, I got a boss that's a Bible thumper. I'm going to have to find me a new job. Now, why is it that we've never had a boss, or 40 or 45 years old, and we've never had a boss that prayed over what he did? You know, those men work for a lot of people in their life. Why do we not have people that, Christians, that pray over stuff? Why are we ashamed of our Jesus? Well, for about 3 months, you know, I've talked to them about Jesus. I've told them what Jesus would do. Well, some of them are contemplating getting another job. But I'm walking into this thing by faith. So one day I'm sitting up there in the cafeteria one morning about 7 o'clock having a bowl of cereal. I mean, that's real spiritual. You know, you have to have something to do in the morning. And usually a bowl of cereal is a good way to start out, right? This old physical body, you have to take care of the physical or it dies. So I'm sitting there eating a bowl of cereal. And a little 65-year-old woman walks in, 64, I guess she was at that time. And I looked at her, and she had big old wraps on both arms. I said, "What in the world is wrong with you, woman?" And she said, "Well, Thurman," she says, "my arms got hurt me real bad last week, and they sent me down to the doctor, and they said I have carpal tunnel." I said, "What's carpal tunnel? Never heard of it." She said, "Well, it's, you know, got a lot of pain in my wrist, and they say it's because of a certain job I'm doing." And they said that, I said, "Well, what can they do about it?" And she said, "Nothing. At my age, there's really nothing that can be done." Said, "They give me a bunch of pills. I'm dizzy. I can't hardly work." But said, "I got to work one more year till I'm 65. I'm not old enough to retire and get any Social Security, and I can't live without my Social Security." This woman had told me she was a Christian, and she went to church. I thought, wow. I said, "Well, woman, how would you like for Jesus to heal you? I mean, you wouldn't, isn't that the normal thing you think that any Christian ought to ask? We're sons and daughters of God. We've been given the power of God. The Holy Spirit's in us. All the things that was given to Jesus, given to each one of us. Jesus done all these wonderful things. Then why won't he do them through us if we're his ambassadors?" Why, we don't believe. So she said, "Well, I'd love for Jesus to heal me." Now I'm sitting right in the middle of a cafeteria with 40 people in it. The thing will hold about 65 or 70 people, but there's only about 40 in there. And so when I looked over at that door, as far as from here at that doorway over there, when I said, "How would you like for Jesus to heal you?" Did you know he got very deathly quiet in that place? Isn't that something? She said, "Well, I'd love it." I said, "Well, won't you come over here to my table?" So she comes over there, and so I don't stand up. I just lay my spoon down, and I put one hand on one arm and hold the other up and said, "Father, in the name of Jesus," and start quoting Scripture. I said, "Lord, thank you for healing this woman from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet in the name of Jesus." And bam, the King of the universe hit that woman standing there in a cafeteria. You know, isn't it a wonder, isn't it how God can be everywhere with all of us at the same time? And this little woman began to scream and jump, "Praise God, I'm not dizzy anymore. My hands don't hurt no more. I'm healed." And everybody in that place, it just, all of a sudden, it just cleaned out. Ain't nobody left in there but me and her. So I finish my bowl of cereal, and I leave. Well, Dan Robertshaw, he come in and he saw her jumping around, screaming and jumping, and he sat there and talked to her for at least an hour, and then he come down to my office. He was one of the young men that the hair would stand up on his neck whenever I would pray. He's one of the one that said, "Oh my gosh, a Bible thumping boss. I've got to find me a new place to work." And he'd been there 20 years. But he sat and talked to Edith for about an hour. And then he come down to my office and he said, "Thurman," he said, "I know you. You're my boss. And I know that woman for years." He said, "That woman's really healed." I said, "So what's the big deal, Dan?" I said, "It's only Jesus." I said, "I've been telling you guys Jesus does these kind of things." Isn't that amazing? That he give us all this power. All we got to do is do something by faith. Isn't that amazing? By faith. That's the way it happens, isn't it? By faith in the name of Jesus, these things happen. And so things begin to change around there now. That went through that little place of 1,000 people like a fire. I mean, in dry sticks. I mean, it caught on fire, and everybody in that place was talking about what this crazy guy did in the cafeteria. And Edith, they'd ask her about, oh, yeah. Well, about 3 months later, Edith come into my office and said, "Mr. Scrivener, Do you remember exact words you used that day you prayed me up there in the cafeteria? I said, no, ma'am. She said, you said, Father, in the name of Jesus, do a complete healing on this woman from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. I said, well, okay, what's the big deal? I said, he healed you. She said, oh, no, but you don't know. I said, I knew I got healed at carpal tunnel right there. But she said, I had several other things wrong with me. And said, I had an appointment with the doctor to have a complete physical yesterday. And she said, I went down and had my complete physical. And when I walked out of there, that doctor told me, he said, Edith, I don't know what's happened to you since the last time you were here. But he said, there ain't not one thing wrong with you from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. Now, what kind of Jesus do we serve? Is he awesome? What does he honor? Unbelief?
No.
What does he honor?
Faith.
Faith in his word. When we get rid of sin and we stand on his word, so when we call upon him in the name of Jesus by faith today, you got to call upon him in real faith. If you don't call upon Jesus in faith, if you got saved and you said, I'm a born again Christian, and I walk up and I see you somewhere and I say, hey, brother, you a Christian? You know what you should say? Absolutely, praise God, I'm a Christian. Why are you a Christian? Well, I'm by faith. In the name of Jesus, I got saved. Jesus died on that cross for me. He arose again on the third day. And praise God, because of what he did for me, I am born again and I got the Holy Ghost living in me. Amen. I'm saved, I'm healed, I'm delivered in the name of Jesus. And maybe you got a runny nose. And I said, well, you know, you don't look well. Well, that's okay. That's just one of those little things that comes along. But praise God, I'm healed because Jesus does. This thing ain't staying. It's going in the name of Jesus. Amen. See, that's what you do. You stand by faith. But instead of what we do, oh my gosh, a little sniffles. It's that time of year, isn't it? Oh, it's a flu. See, oh, I must be coming down with a swine flu. Let me go down and get a flu shot right quick. That's Christians.
I know.
I mean, I used to stand in awe at the places where I worked. They gave a flu shot every year. It was free to all employees. I said, Thurman, you want the flu shot? I said, absolutely not. What? It's free. I said, man, I don't take shots from nobody but Jesus. I said, he's the only one. I said, I got the best benefit package in the world. I said, he said, forget not all the Lord's benefits, who forgives all of my iniquities and heals all of my diseases. So I said, no, I don't need no flu shot. No, you ain't giving me one of them things. Mm-mm. In fact, Pat just told me that her mother, how old did you say your mother was? 86. Her mother's 86 and she just got a flu shot. Oh, she got a flu shot. And so Pat told her, Mom, no, you shouldn't have done that. Well, it wasn't, but just a little while, that night or something. She called Pat, said, Pat, my eyes are all red. I feel awful, everything else. So what did Pat do for her mother? Oh, well, Mom, I told you not to get that flu shot. No, she said, Mom, I'm going to pray for you. And when she prayed in faith, guess what happened? Everything went away and her mother was healed. But she told her mother, Mother, whatever you do, don't never take another one of them flu shots. Don't take no more of them things. You know, I'm just going to be the first to tell you, as a Christian, as a church, real church-believing Christian, if you can't get it done without a doctor, you need to get back in the Word. That's where you get your faith, from the Word. And people say, well, that's why God made doctors. Well, if you believe that's why God made doctors, go ahead and go down there to them. Sometimes people just don't have the faith. And sometimes when they get down and don't have the faith, then they don't have whatever, the strength or whatever, to spend hours reading the Word to get it. So in that case, before you die, go to a doctor. Maybe the doctor can help you, right? You know? But what is the thing to do? Get in the Word, study the Word, learn the Word, obey the Word, and then when these problems come, do what he says. Rejoice. Let's press on. So if you claim that God's promises for those who obey God's law and think they are good enough in God's sight, then you are saying that faith is useless. Now, I've heard a lot of people say, my good works must outweigh my bad. That's why I'm going to get to heaven. I mean, you have no idea how many times I've heard that in my life. Have you heard it a lot of times too? When you share Jesus with people, some people, some men especially, will say, well, I mean, I ain't been a bad guy. I go to church once in a while, so surely my good outweighs my bad, so I'll get to heaven. But that ain't going to get them there, is it? No, that ain't going to get you there. I don't care how good you can be, it's only by real faith in the name of Jesus you're going to get to heaven. That's the only way. And then, of course, you don't want to be like Brother Bill just told me him, his lovely wife, went down to a seminar the first 3 days this week, and they got to hear Howard Pittman talk a couple days. Howard Pittman was a Baptist preacher, and he thought he was a good one, and he preached on the streets, he preached in churches, and he did all kinds of things. I mean, and him and his wife raised 27 foster children. But whenever he got to heaven, when he died in 1979, when he got to heaven, the Lord was not pleased with him. But Lord, I was one of your preachers. He said, I know, I was with you all the time. I heard what you preached, but you didn't preach my word. You preached what you wanted to. You didn't do it for me. He said, but Lord, my wife and I raised 27 foster children. He said, I know you did. And he said, you bragged about it all the time. He said, you didn't do that for me. You did it for yourself so you could brag about raising all them kids. You weren't doing it for me. So he said, if you come in, Howard, you won't get no rewards. So Howard Pittman pleaded with God to not let him come in if he was not going to get a reward, to send him back. And God sent him back, didn't he, Bill? Because you just heard him speak this last week two times. Well, a year ago, I heard him speak. You know, and we've got the interview back there, the Howard Pittman interview. Now, we'll have to say the first 20 or 30 minutes, I didn't realize, I listened to part of that this week. The first CD, the first 20 or 30 minutes where we're just talking, there's a lot of background talking. I didn't remember that. I didn't know how good that mic that Dave had is sitting in the middle of that table, but it was picking up everything in that room. So the first 20 or 30 minutes, it's you got to listen careful to get what's going. But after that, we got quiet. And there's no background noise, and you can understand it real well. But anyway, that testimony, we spent about 4 or 5 hours. There's five CDs back there that about that interview. Howard told us about his experience with God and the devil when he died in 1979, and he went to heaven. So there's not a lot of people who get to die in 79 and go to heaven and come back and still be alive today, is there?
No.
Not very many, but Howard Pittman did. So. But anyway, he told us a lot of good things. So if you claim that God's promises for those who obey God's law and think they are good enough in God's sight, then you are saying that faith is useless. And in that case, the promise is also meaningless. Okay, verse 15 and 16. That is what the 15, yeah. That but the law brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. I mean, when you stop and think about the law, it says that no one was ever able to obey all of the law. I mean, the law has so many parts. I mean, it's amazing. If you're guilty of breaking one part of the law, it says you're guilty of breaking all of them. That's what's so devastating to me. You know, we see in James clearly that James is telling us that if we show favoritism, I mean, you know, here's two men in church right here. We got two men right here. Let's say this one comes in fine clothes and got gold rings on and all. This one here comes in old scroungy blue jeans, you know, the hole torn the knee and all that kind of stuff. And I say, hey, come on, brother, come down here and sit on the front row. Let me take good care of you. But you old scroungy critter, you, let me take you back there on the back. I don't want you to sit where nobody sees you. The Word of God says, if I do that, I've showed favoritism. And I'm guilty of transgressing the law of God. I have fell from grace, and I fell back under the law, and now I'm guilty of murder and adultery because I showed favoritism between these two men. Now, how many people do you think have broken God's law? Everybody. Christians, we stay living under the law more than we do under faith. That's why we're sick so much. When we sin, Jesus says clearly in Matthew chapter 7, narrow is the path that leads to life. Is that what he said? I wonder what narrow is. I mean, this wide?
No.
This wide? Now then, let's just say, for instance, I love this example since I've learned this. If I were to take in this room right here and seal up every door, and I were to cut a hole in that wall 6 foot above the floor and cut a hole in that wall 6 foot above the floor, and I put a 1 foot wide path and 6 foot off the floor, high as my head is, and I tell you, I want you to walk that path. There's not any normal man or woman that couldn't walk a 12-inch wide, they'd be paying attention. They'd be paying attention, but they could walk it, couldn't they? Just that little, it's narrow. Now you can't be talking to your buddies and you can't get to take your eyes off of this roadway, can you? Because if it's only 12 inches wide, and it would be so easy to step off, wouldn't it? So you say, okay, I can walk that. I said, okay. Now then, let me make it a little more difficult for you. I'm going to take this room in here that you're walking this pathway, and I'm going to load it down with 200 or 300 great big old 3, 4, 5 foot long rattlesnakes. I'm going to put them all over the place down here. Now then, how careful are you going to be? These are demons. He calls these things snakes, doesn't he? Yeah. Snakes or demons or scorpions. Now then, if you got to walk across this, are you really going to pay attention?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. A while ago, you what? Yeah, well, if I fall off, I mean, it's carpet down there. It may not be no pad under, but it wouldn't hurt me. 6 foot, I wouldn't die. But now then, if there's rattlesnakes all over the place, I ain't falling, because if I fall on one of them boogers, if you fall, you're probably going to fall all the way down on your knees and your hands. And can you just imagine one of them wrapping around your neck? And then splitting his little tongue right out there in front of you, looking at it and say, I'm fixing to bite you. No, you don't want to go there, Betty. No, nobody does. So if we had to walk that, it's really going to walk it careful. And then I'm going to complicate it a little more. I'm going to turn out the lights the next time through. Now that, what does he say? What does he say is the lamp under your feet to guide you?
The Word.
Now then, if you got hundreds of scriptures, what kind of a light do you have? Oh, you got a bright beam light, right? You got hundreds of scriptures. Man, that ain't no problem. Woo, look at that. I can see that wall good. But if you only got one or two, that ain't a whole lot of light, is it? But you'd be amazed how much light that is out in pure dark at night. I mean, I can take this little light and I can walk out here, go to the shop and everything, and not run over anything with that little tiny light. But I got another one I usually carry in my pocket that's a whole lot brighter. And if I really want to light up things, I take that little thing out and turn it on, and man, I can just see real good. Now then, if the Word of God is a light unto our path, and we don't have no Word of God in our heart, we don't have much light there, do we? So how easy is it for us at night, and we're walking this path by faith, and it's dark, how easy would it be to step off of that pathway? Now then, if you know them rattlesnakes is down there, but you can't see them, but you know they're down there. See? And the faith world, are those demons down here? Can you see them?
No.
No, you can't see them. So, because you can't see them, through the Word of God, we learn they're there. If they're there, and you get to not paying attention to the Word, oh, well, a little sin here won't hurt me. You know, oh, that young boy. Oh, that, look at that beautiful red Corvette over there. Now, that'll turn any young boy's head, won't it? Why do you think they put that red Corvette and then they put that beautiful girl with that little bitty skinny bathing suit on right beside that Corvette for that boy? They know everything that moves his hand, don't they? Woo, he forgets about this path. I mean, he's going to go with that Corvette and that girl. You know, woo, I mean, that's, wow. And guess what happens? That first step, have you ever been walking at night on something and just step off of a curb you didn't know was there? How bad does that hurt when you only step off this much? What does that seem to do to your back? Hurts. So what do you think is going to happen when you step off of a 6 foot platform? You're going to go head first and you're going to hit every way but the right way. And when you fall into that mess of snakes, scorpions, demons, there's some of them beasts going to bite you. That's Satan and his host of demons. They're down there under the law. So as long as you walk in faith in Jesus' name, you'll stay on that path. In other words, you're led by the Spirit of God. And does the Spirit of God lead you? Man, you see that red Corvette over yonder with that beautiful girl sitting beside you? You say, good looking car, good looking girl, but no problem. I'm walking on this pathway to life. I ain't going to think about that. I ain't going to dwell on that. I'm not going to lust for that car or that girl or the money or anything else. I'm going to stay on the pathway to life. And what Jesus is saying, that's okay, son, when you get down here, I got a Rolls Royce at the end of the path. When you step off in, I got a Rolls Royce for you. You won't have to lust for it. It's already paid for. I'm going to give it to you. He can do that, can't he? See, but what do? We get to lusting for things along the pathway of life instead of completing the path like he says. Then at the end of that path, he gives us the desires of our heart. Is that what he says? If you obey me and do everything I say, I will give you the desires of your heart. Now, there's going to be some rough time between here and the time you get those desires. You know that? He's going to test you every way in the world, girl. You know that? He ain't going to make it easy. And of course, the more you grumble and complain along the path, the longer the pathway is going to get. Now, they could have went to Egypt and walked straight up there in 11 days. But because of the grumbling and complaining, how many years did they walk around in mountains?
40.
I mean, 11 days versus 40 years? Oh, my Lord. Hey, Lord, help us. Direct us by the Spirit that we take them straight paths, right? We want to stay on those straight paths. We don't want to get into grumbling and all that stuff. I mean, I think about how God hates grumbling. And, of course, last week I had several little things go wrong. I praised him through it all. And I was out there and I went out there and I graded the road. Of course, we had rained so much the last 2 weeks. I had a terrible time keeping the road where it wasn't full of bumps and everything else. Because it's hard to grade the road when it's muddy. So I went out there and I thought, well, about 3 days ago, I thought, well, it's dried up enough that I can grade the road. So I went down and graded the road, went up and back one time and come back, and it was getting dark. I thought, well, I'll park the tractor and I'll finish it in the morning. I parked the tractor, come back the next morning. My right rear tire, big old tire this tall on that tractor, is flat. You know what? It's so easy to say, what else is going to go wrong? Y'all know where I'm coming from? This ain't no little bitty chore to fix. I said, praise God. Thank you, Lord, for my flat. I said, I'll air it up, and then I'll see how it works. So I aired it up, and I come back about 2 hours later, and it's flat again. I said, well, okay. So I aired it up, drove it around in front of the shop, jacked it up, took this great big monstrous tire off of here, and I got it laying down on the ground, and I thought, you know, it's Saturday. I thought, you know, this is a great big giant tire. And, you know, all of a sudden I'm thinking, you know, I am 71 years old now. You know, maybe I could let some young boys fix this thing. So I had to throw this big giant tire up the back of my pickup. Now, that's not an easy chore either. But I got that big monster. When I laid it on my pickup, part of it hung over the side of the bed. It's that big. It's tall. It's tall as I am almost. And so I drove down to town Saturday to see if I could get somebody to fix it. And guess what? Everybody fixed flats on Saturday after New Year's is gone. So I come back and said, okay, Lord, praise God, I'll fix it myself. And so I did. Broke that big monster down. Took the tube out of it. Found the hole. Found the thorn that was in it. Put it back together. Praising God. Aired it up. Went and graded the road. Put it back in the barn. This morning I went out there and graded it one more time at 11 o'clock. I went out there and went up and back there down the road one more time so it wouldn't be too terribly bumpy, even though it was still a little muddy in places. But I said, praise God, it was still up this morning, you know, and praise God, it didn't cost me nothing to fix it, you know. If I had them other boys fix it, it'd probably cost $30, you know, fix that big old tire. But I fixed it, didn't cost me nothing but a little time. I thought, Lord, I sure am glad I have a form. What do they call it? Dyslexia or whatever. What is it they call it when you turn the numbers around?
Dyslexia.
Whatever you do. I said, Lord, I'm sure glad I'm only 17.
Yes.
See, I just had my 71st birthday, but I said, Lord, I sure am glad I see those. By faith, I can fix that big monstrous flat, but if I didn't have faith, I couldn't have done it, could I? But I see myself as 17 instead of 71.
The King.
You know, so you got to see, be able to see through the eyes of faith.
Amen.
What can I do in faith according to the new covenant?
Anything.
All things. He didn't put any limitations on it. I'm the limiting factor. whatever I can believe him for. And he told us that so many times. Lord, why could we not heal that boy? He said, because of your unbelief. Lord, you mean it's not your fault? No, it ain't my fault. I give you the power. I give you the power. I told you to go out there and cast out the demons, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, and raise the dead. Well, Lord, we did that for a little while. I know, until unbelief overcame you. Lord, how do we get rid of this unbelief? He said, prayer and fasting. Prayer and feasting? Oh, I got to do without food? No, that's not good on this body, is it? It really is good for it. But we don't. In fact, I had a guy from Australia call me here a while back. He said, I was watching you on GLC here in Australia. And he said, I have a problem. I have a son that's got a problem. And he said, begin to tell me what the problem was. He said, do you have any idea what's wrong with him? I said, well, no, not really. But I said, I'll tell you what I think you could do. I said, are you a man of God? Oh, yeah, yeah. I said, good. And I said, why don't you fast and pray for 3 days, and I believe God will tell you what's wrong with your son. He said, do what? I said, fast and pray. He said, fast. What does fast mean? I said, sir, are you kidding me? Y'all speak English in Australia. He said, no, I don't know what fast means. I said, I thought you said you were a Christian. He said, well, I am. I go to church. I said, and you don't know what the word fast means? He said, no. I said, it means go without food. He said, go without food? For how long? I said, only 3 days. He said, sir, if you were to go without food for 3 days, you'd die. I said, believe me, you won't die in 3 days. I can assure you. I said, I fasted a lot longer than 3 days, and it didn't hurt me a bit. I said, you can work and fast, you know, for 2.5-3 weeks. But I said, after that, if you're going to fast more than 3 weeks, you know you need to be at home and not driving or not walking. You could, you know, pass out or whatever. But I said, you can fast and pray for 3 days. He said, are you serious? I said, yes, I'm very serious. I said, if you will just drink water and you'll get in the Word and you'll get before God and begin to ask Him what the problem is with your son, I believe He'll tell you what's wrong with your son. Now, did God say, call unto me and I will answer you? So why don't we do that when we have a problem like that? Well, that's too hard. I want to call the Living Savior Ministries and have one of the girls or one of the guys or somebody pray the prayer of faith for me. I ain't got time to do this myself. Is that the way we are, Ferris? We're just a lazy bunch, aren't we? And is it going to be easy? No, it's going to be difficult. Well, let's find another answer. I don't like things that are difficult. You know what? Some of you in this room, if you're daddies, if they were like my daddy, you know what my daddy's had to say about some of the younger kids that was coming along? He said, this younger bunch, he said, they're a bunch of whips. He said, they're not worth nothing. He said, you know, they can't do anything on their own. He said, they got to, whenever you tell them to go get something, I mean, it's only 2 miles of town, they got to get in the car. He said, they ought to just run to town and back. It's only 2 miles. I thought yesterday when I was going to the post office for Cheryl, I went up to Argyle and found out they were closed on Saturday now. They used to be open on Saturday morning, but I was taking some boxes up there. And when I went around the corner at 407 and 377, there was a guy coming up 407. He turned up 377, and he's running. Boy, he's just getting with it. I thought, man, he's really burning it up. So I go up to the post office and go in the post office, come back out, start back, and I get about halfway back to 407, and I meet that guy on the right-hand side of the road, and he's still burning it up. And I thought, I could stay with that guy maybe 100 yards. I don't have enough endurance. You know, Tim was telling me yesterday, he said, Dad, it was a 60-year-old woman over in the gym running on a treadmill. He said, I went to Argyle and did some things, come back, she's still running on a treadmill. He said, I went to Home Depot and come back, she's still running on the treadmill. He said, when she got off to her home, I said, ma'am, how many miles did you run? She said, only 8. Said, she's just over there just burning it up. 8 miles. Now then, you think that was the first time she's run in a month or two?
No.
I'm sure she stayed with it every day. Didn't she, Pat? Pat, she can walk faster than anybody I've seen. Boy, I mean, that girl can get out there on the road, she can burn them up. I mean, she can burn you down. If you don't want to make somebody get somebody make you look real bad, don't go walking with this girl. She's fast and she can walk for miles and then back. But she does it every once in a while. Endurance. Now, what do we need to do with the Word of God? Do we need to be able to endure like that in the Word of God? We need to get in the Word. We need to spend hours in the Word. We need to study that book. We need to spend time with God. We need to be praising Him. The first thing you should do when you wake up in the morning, the first thing on your heart should be, Lord, I love You and I praise You and I thank You that I woke up this morning.
Amen.
Yeah, that's the first thing. You know, some people go through the whole day and never even think about Jesus. They go sit down, maybe their wife cooked them a nice breakfast, if they happen to be people eat breakfast. And if you come in and you have breakfast, you never thank God for it. Then you had lunch, you never thank God for it. You had an evening meal, you never thank God for it. You come in and watch the television 2 or 3 hours and you go to bed. And not one time all day long have you said, thank You, Lord, for nothing. And you want to know why after 5 or 10 years of that you're sick? I have your answer. You know what God calls men that do that in His Word? He calls you a whore. Now, no man wants to be called a whore, does he? But that's what God calls us. When we don't spend any time with Him, He calls us a whore. You're a spiritual whore because you don't spend any time with Me. Now, if God sees you as His child and you're a spiritual whore, what does men do to a wife that becomes a whore? Just let her go do what she wants to do? No, they get rid of her. They throw her away. You know? Very rarely will you find a man that if his wife says, I don't like you no more, and she starts sleeping with every man on the block, that guy usually don't stay with that woman very long, does he? If he does, something wrong with him. Something wrong. God tells us what to do in those cases too, doesn't He? He says we're to keep ourselves clean and pure. Absolutely clean and pure. Now then, by faith. So that's why faith is the key. God's promise is given to us as a free gift. You can't buy it. Ain't enough money in the world for it. And we are certain to receive it, whether or not we follow Jewish customs. If we have faith like Abraham, for Abraham is the father of all who believe. So it don't make a difference if you're a Jew or if you're a Gentile. If you believe in Jesus by faith, will He save you? Yes. Can you be a Muslim and get saved?
Sure.
Can you be a Hindu and get saved?
Yeah.
Can you be a whatever they call us? I don't know what they call us, white Christians or brown Mexicans or whatever they call us. They call us everything in the world over here. Latinos, you know, you white trash or whatever they call us, that's okay. I don't care who you are. If you come to Jesus by faith, will He save you?
Yes.
He don't care if you're white trash, does He?
No.
He'll make you a child of God. He don't care if you're a brown Latino. He'll make you a child of God. He don't care if you're a Hindu. He'll make you a child of God. That's the beautiful part about Jesus. He's not looking for color or nationality or nothing else. He's looking for one thing, faith. When you step into faith, then you can be His child. Verse 17 and 18. That is what the Scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who brings into existence what didn't exist before. Now then, when we get that scripture in our spirit, that with God, what can God do? He can call things that be not as though they were, can He not? I mean, with God, nothing's impossible with God. Can you imagine when He started to make the earth? He didn't go out and get a bunch of stuff together and say, let me get some dirt here and some cement here and all this stuff and I'll mix up all this and I'll get a little gold and silver. What did He do? He said, let there be, and there was nothing there, and all of a sudden there's a beautiful earth right there in front of us. How did He do that? Oh, I know how He did that. He said, let me see if I can do this. Let me try this. Let me try this and see if I can speak a world into existence. Can you imagine God doing something like that? What do you think He sounded like when He spoke? Let there be. And what happened? And it was. That's exactly right. When God speaks, He don't speak nothing except faith, does He? If I look over and I said, you know, my wife's sweater is red. And God says, no, it's black. Guess what happened to that sweater? it just become black. Well, whatever he says is what happens, isn't it? Whatever he says. When God promised Abraham he would become the father of many nations, Abraham believed him. God had also said, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars, even though such a promise seems utterly impossible. Now then, Abraham believed God. Now then, if God speaks to you audibly and tells you something, is it more sure than if you read it in the Word? Which one's the most sure? The Word. We have a more sure word. Although we've heard the voice of God, we have a more sure word of prophecy. It is written. If it's in the book, it's more sure than if you hear a voice. Because let me tell you, if you listen to Howard Pittman, you can. And I've heard the devil's voice three times in my life. Three times have I heard the devil speak to me. And let me tell you, it was agreed exactly with what Howard Pittman said. You cannot tell the difference between God and the devil. Both of them voice sound exactly the same. You talk about being a good impersonator. The devil is a very good impersonator when he speaks. That's why we need to be very careful. I mean, don't ever ask for signs anymore. God, am I supposed to marry this woman? If I am, let the fleece be wet in the morning out in the yard and the ground dry. And so the next morning the fleece is wet and the ground's dry. Well, Lord, I'm still not sure I'm supposed to marry this woman today. I want the ground to be wet and the fleece dry. And the next morning it's like that. And then I marry her because I had a sign from God. But really that sign came from the enemy and it was the wrong one. You see where I'm coming from? Don't go by signs and wonders. Read it in the Word. Whatever the Word says, then you can be sure it's right. Then he says here, verse 19 and 20. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though he knew that he was too old to be a father at the age of 100. And that Sarah, his wife, had never been able to have children. And now here this woman is. She's 90. Now, let me ask you this question. As I'm reading it out, I thought, you know, why would that be so hard for Abraham back in those days? Here he is, 100. But what's 100? I mean, Noah, just a little while before Abraham, he didn't have his children until he was 500. So why could not Abraham believe God because he was 100? Well, things had changed since the flood. And as a rule, in Abraham's day, people didn't have babies at 100. You know, women seemed to be on a normal cycle, kind of like the women are today. I mean, the average woman, it's almost never see a woman that's able to get pregnant after what age? About 50, right? Most women stop having their cycles somewhere. In fact, we had a girl the other day we ministered to. I thought this was unique. This girl has now got married and she was 38. And she come up and to pray. She wanted us to pray that her body cycle would start again. And I said, well, why? What's caused it to stop at 38? Oh, she said, it stopped even several years ago. I said, why? She said, I spoke. I didn't want to have any children, so my cycle stopped. Now she married a man, and she didn't tell him she couldn't have a cycle, and he wants babies. Now she's in trouble. She said, I'm afraid my husband will leave me if I tell him that I can't have children, and I knew I couldn't have children before he married me. So I want you to pray and ask God to forgive me and restart my cycle. Boy, it's amazing, the request. But with God, what's impossible with God? Nothing. I mean, how old was Abraham here? And she's 90? You reckon she stopped her cycles? Yeah, because he said her womb's dead. You know, forget it. You know, she ain't had a cycle for years. You know, so, I mean, hey, I mean, but God said, I'm going to give you a baby. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. He jumps up and starts telling everybody, praise God, Sarah and me's going to have children. They probably did just exactly what you just did. Just laugh your head off. Is that what we would do? What did Sarah do?
She laughed.
She laughed too. She's right there with you. And God said, "What do you mean, girl? What do you laugh?" She said, "Lord, I didn't laugh. I didn't laugh." He said, "You did too." Now see, why do we lie on top of it? Do you think we could hide anything from God?
Uh-huh.
Of course not. So why don't we quit trying to hide things from God and just not disagree with Him? Whatever He says, you got a sin in your life, you need to get rid of it. If God comes and tells you, "I'm going to make you and your wife have a baby," and how old are you, Thurman? "Well, I'm only 100. How old is your wife?" "Well, she's only 90, you know, and she's had a hysterectomy when she was 30. So, you know, but God, you say we're going to have a baby at 90? Yeah. Okay. Praise God. We know we only got about 30 years left to go, and something like at 28, we're going to have a baby. Now then. This girl, she's laughing like this ain't possible. Is that the way we think, Ida? Sure it is, you know. You know, I mean, you take the average woman that's passed her cycle 3 or 4 or 5 years, and you come and say, "You know, you and your husband's going to have a baby." She said, "No, you got the wrong woman. I ain't going to have one. I'm past that stage. I can't have one." And she's going to laugh just like Sarah did. So don't get on Sarah's case when you think about that she laughed, because, hey, we do the same thing, don't we? I mean, we look at the flesh, don't we? I mean, we totally almost look at the flesh. We don't walk by faith. We just don't walk by faith. We don't go by the promises of God. I mean, I think about a man here in the church. He had a sister that was about 8 or 9 years older than him, and she was about 70-something at the time, I think, 71 or 2 or whatever. Came down with cancer. Went to the doctor. They checked her. "Yeah, you got cancer." So she comes to the church, and she wants prayer. Well, first of all, you got to realize there's a sin somewhere. This woman is a 70-something-year-old woman, and she's got cancer, and sure enough, she had an unforgiveness towards somebody. Well, the unforgiveness was taken care of. She repented, and then she stood on James 5, 14, 15, and 16, where the Lord says, "Is any sick among you? Let them come and anoint them with oil and pray the prayer of faith, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick." And so here she is, 70-something-year-old woman. After the doctor told her what her problem was, she come to the church, repented of her sin, forgave that person, was anointed with oil, and then stood up and said, "Praise God, I'm healed." "What about you? You just got anointed with oil a few minutes ago." "It don't make no difference. God said it. It's done." "You going to go back to the doctor?" "Absolutely not. Why should I go back to the doctor? I've got the best doctor in the world. He made me a promise. It's done." Now, does this sound like a little bit of faith here? This really sounds like a little bit of faith or a whole lot of faith?
A
whole lot of faith. 10 years have come and gone, and that woman ain't never had a reoccurrence or cancer, and ain't never been back to the doctor. But she believes God. I mean, now that's real faith, isn't it? That woman had the same kind of faith that Abraham did. Now, she had a whole lot more faith than Sarah did. Abraham was the one that had the faith for his wife, you know, because Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. Can you imagine how many people, as Abraham went around and said, "You know, we're going to have a baby. I'm going to be the father of many nations." Can you imagine every once in a while somebody said, "Now, look, Abraham. Come on in here in my tent. Let you and me sit there. You're telling all these people you and your wife's going to have a baby. And you know she's 90 years old. And you're 100. You know you ain't going to have no children." He said, "I guarantee God said it. We're going to have a baby." Now see, he never wavered, did he? Now don't you know there was people that came to him and told him, "Now Abraham, you got to stop talking this nonsense. You're 100 years old. And whenever you stand for faith, you get your sin repented of, and you get prayed for, and then you go out that door and somebody says before you get out that door, 'I saw Thurman pray for you. Do you believe you're healed?' I sure hope so." Oh, there's not any faith in that, was there? But if you go out that door saying, "It's written in that book. He did what God says. So I know I have faith in the name of Jesus. I know it's done," right? I love to tell Betty's story. I'm going to tell it again. It's a good one. This woman was designing a spreadsheet for her company. and she just couldn't get this thing to work. She knew there was some formulas that she had to put in certain places, but she couldn't get the right formula. So she just put everything aside and went and prayed and said, God, I'm going to go to bed and get a good night's sleep. And tonight, while I'm sleeping, I ask you to show me which formulas to put in, which cells to make this spreadsheet work perfect in the name of Jesus. And she went to bed. And during the night, she had a dream. When she woke up the next morning, she ran to her computer and put every one of them formulas in every cell, and that spreadsheet's still working perfect today.
Amen.
Now, how do you get that done? By faith in the name of Jesus, right? Isn't that amazing? You know, but the average person would say, oh, God, if it's your will you please help me? You see the difference between faith and hoping he will do something? What moves the hand of God? Faith? Faith. Real faith. That's exactly what moves God's hand. Real faith. Now then, how many times did Abraham waver?
None.
He never wavered. If we don't waver, we're going to get the same kind of results he did. Verse 21 and 22. He was absolutely convinced that God was able to do anything he promised. Now, are you absolutely convinced that God can do anything he said we could do under the new covenant? If you are, then there's no limitations what you can do in the name of Jesus. Absolutely no limitations. And because of Abraham's faith, God declared him to be righteous. He was declared righteous because of his faith, not by what he did. Because he had faith in God and trusted God and walked in obedience to God's word, because of his faith, God declared him righteous. Well, he's going to do the same thing for you. When you, by faith, accept Jesus and Jesus' righteousness. When they say, how did you get this man healed? Oh, it was by my faith I did this. No, that's not what they said, was it? It was faith in the righteous one. Who is the righteous one?
Jesus.
There's only one righteous one. And it's by faith in him that when we pray and we have faith in him that he's going to show up to meet your need. And when we do that, hey, it happens. It's just like that time that Jack came down here and wanted me to pray for his back. He'd had back trouble for a long time. I told him, I said, sir, I didn't know Jack. Never seen him before in my life before that day. I said, you got a sin in your life. He said, what makes you think I got a sin in my life? He said, I'm a Baptist Christian. I go to a big Baptist church. I said, I don't have nothing to do with it. I said, you got a sin in your life. That's why you got a back problem. He said, I never heard anybody talk like this. I said, you want to get healed? He said, well, I want you to pray for me. I was told if I come here and you prayed for me, I'd get healed. I said, but I got to ask you some questions first. You got a sin in your life and you need to get rid of the sin. I said, now, do you know anything that you're doing? I said, what do you do? He said, I'm a businessman. I said, okay. I said, do you know anything you're doing that does not line up with God's word? Oh, he said, I probably got 3 or 4 things that I'm doing that don't line up with God's word. I didn't know they had a consequence. I said, of course they do. I said, you ask God to forgive you for those things and make him a promise you'll not do those things no more. Wow. He said, okay. So he repented, told God, Lord, I'm sorry for this, 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 and this. I said, okay. I reached over and touched him. I said, now in the name of Jesus, I command that spirit of pain to leave and for you to be healed in the name of Jesus. He said, it don't feel no better. I said, don't go by feeling. I said, start walking out that door and praising God. Our victory is in faith. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith in him. I said, you start walking out that hall and you walk down there and you go get in your car. And I said, if it takes a day or a week or a month, I said, you keep praising him and thanking him that I'm healed in the name of Jesus. Jack did not get to his car. The pain was completely gone and he ain't never had one since. But that little episode that day changed Jack's life forever. I mean, it has changed his life. He ain't never been the same since, has he, Rosemary? It changed that man. For any time a Southern Baptist gets healed, it changes them forever. All it takes is one good healing for them to realize, hey, Jesus really is the healer. He's God. Wow. He can do great things. And because of Abraham's faith, God declared him to be righteous. Verse 23 and 24. Now, this wonderful truth that God declared him to be righteous wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was for us, for you and me too, assuring us that God will also declare us to be righteous if we believe in God who brought Jesus our Lord back from the dead. So when you and I, when we by faith believe, just like Romans 10:8-9 says, I'm willing to confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe with my heart the Father raised him from the dead, does it say I might be saved?
No.
It says I will be saved, doesn't it? Now then, what if I didn't do that in faith? It didn't work. That's absolutely right. It didn't work. But see, that same verse, that same word there, where it says saved, in the Greek, it's the word sozo. So if I'm willing to confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus is my healer after I've repented of all sin. Did he tell us to repent of all sin? Yeah. So we repent of all sin. And when you repent of sin, what does that mean? I come here and ask God to forgive me for living with this girl out of wedlock, but I can get forgiven here. And I walk out and I grab her by the arm and say, let's go home. Is that the way it works?
No.
No, not hardly.
No.
I tell her when I walk out, we can't live together no more. We either got to get married or we got to stop this nonsense. Mm-hmm. You know, now I got to stop lying. I got to stop cheating. I got to stop stealing. I got to stop doing all kinds of things if I want to walk in divine health. You cannot disobey God's rules. So now then, by faith, if you say, Lord, I repent, and I now believe that since I've repented of my sin, it clearly says if I confess with this mouth and believe with this heart, I am healed, then I am healed, praise God. So Lord, it's done in the name of Jesus. And so when you walk out, if you really believe, it'll really work. If you don't really believe, it won't work. Now see, you can tell who really believes and who doesn't believe because if they're still sick in a month, there's something wrong. There was a sin or something somewhere that you had not confessed. But now then, if you say, I believe I'm saved. I'm confessing with my mouth and I'm believing with my heart. I believe I'm saved. But you really don't do that by faith. Whenever the Lord comes, and you know he could come any day now. Y'all know that? Do you know I heard Jack Van Impe the other night. I was listening to him. And he says on December the 10th at 4:25 p.m. the New World Order was signed into effect. Obama signed it for the United States of America. We're now under control of the New World Order. Oh, he did too. So there's a lot of people hearing this now. Okay. Jack Van Impe, when he said that, he said, this is the most important thing I've ever said on this show. And when he said that, I had both ears open. And when he said what he did, I thought, oh. And then I heard him say, this was the last thing that had to be fulfilled before the coming of the Lord could be. So, oh, he said that too?
No, I mean, he is really excited about it too.
Yeah. So let me ask you this question. What if before we get out of here today, Jesus were to return? Wow. So I wonder how many would still be left in the church and how many would not be here. We hope nobody's left. Is that right? Because Cheryl and I was just talking about this last night. She said, honey, there's one film you need to make real quick. I said, what's that? She said, you need to tell those that are left behind how to get saved. But now if I understand Hebrews right, there's something in Hebrews that says that if you don't accept Jesus now, while the churches are all here, if he comes and catches away the church and you went to church and you knew about him and didn't believe, he said, on the other side of that rapture, you will believe a lie. You will not be able to be saved. In other words, you go to church, you turn the television on, you watch Christian television, and you listen to them, and you're always saying, ah, there's that stupid preacher again. He's saying, you know, all you got to do is confess with your mouth, believe in your heart to be saved. I don't believe that junk. But you heard it all your life. But you turned him down. And then he said, I'll make you believe a lie. I mean, it depends on how you take that scripture. All I can say, it's scary. Isn't it? So what is the way to get away from this? What is, hey, make Jesus Lord of your life now, right, brother? Yes. Michael, no day like today for salvation, is there?
That's right.
If there's any doubt in your heart that you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, make sure you know Him today before you leave this place. I mean, you can say, Lord, I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe He rose again the third day. I confess that with my mouth. And Lord, I believe that with my heart. Now then, from this day forth, nobody will have to ask me if I'm saved. I'll be telling them, praise God, I'm saved. It's mine. I'm going to heaven when I die.
Amen.
I don't want to be one of them that's left. Do you?
No.
Ain't going to be no laughing matter then, is it? I mean, here we laughing about Abraham, then a while ago, me and you both laughing about it. But let me tell you, if something happened and there was a few people left in here, if the Lord did come today and there's a few people left, it wouldn't be no laughing matter, would there? Wouldn't be no laughing matter. Just think, folks, whether we believe it or not, there's only two places to go, heaven or hell. I mean, I talk to people all the time and so many of them tell me, I don't believe in heaven. I don't believe in hell. So, hey, it don't make any difference whether you believe it or not. It's real. Well, okay, so maybe I can believe there's a place called heaven, but there ain't nobody that could be God that can make something as bad as this place called hell. Well, let me tell you, He made it, and He's God. And if you don't believe in Him, He's going to send you to that place. So, but you don't have to go there. All you got to do is confess Him, believe, and say, Lord, I believe You're my Lord, my Savior, and I believe that it's done, and I'm saved. Is that right?
Amen.
He didn't make it hard, did He?
No.
He made it where even a little bitty kid could get it. I mean, these little children right here, all of them have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Amen. Every one of them. They all know Jesus. I baptized all three of these children just a few weeks ago. Amen. They all know, too, that once they got saved, how much sin can you have?
No more sin.
Oh. If every child of God knew that answer, Bill, what a world we'd have to live in, right? If we would teach them that from day one and they could walk, and every man, if somebody had taught me that when I was that size, praise God. But I never heard that till I was years and years later. I mean, when I was 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, ain't no way I ever heard this thing. Once I get saved, get baptized, no more sin. I'm to walk holy and be a new creature. I'd never heard it. And finally one day I read it in the Word and I thought, oh my land, where have I been? Where has this been? It's been right there for 2,000 years and I missed it. The last verse, 25. He was handed over to die because of our sins and He was raised from the dead to make us right with God. Jesus paid that awful price for you. He went to hell for you. He spent 3 days in hell for you. And the wrath of God was poured out upon Him for you. And He paid the price you couldn't pay. And then after 3 days, since there was no sin in Him, the Father said, the price has been paid. Now then, I'm going to raise Him from the dead. And He did. And He's alive forevermore. And He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And anybody, I don't care who you are, I don't care what color, creed, nationality, or nothing you are, He's only one Savior, there's one God, and if you make Jesus Lord of your life, you can be saved. There is no other God that can get you to heaven. We agree on that?
Amen.
No other God. There's too many people in the church today. This one last statement I'm going to talk about, then we're going to close and have communion. I walked into a place of business the other day, and a Muslim man walked in. And a Christian man there that I was dealing with, he said, Thurman, meet so-and-so. He said he owns a flight school over in Fort Worth. I shook hands with him. I said, praise God, brother. When I shook hands with him, I said, are you a Christian? He said, no, I'm a Muslim. I said, oh, I thought maybe you were. I didn't know. You know, you can usually kind of tell. But I says, you're not a Christian. No. I said, so, and all of a sudden the Christian man over there, he told me, he said, Thurman, you know that the God they believe in, the God we believe in, is the same God. That's exactly what I told him. No. I said, the God he serves is a devil. That's Allah. That's the devil. I said, my God is Jesus Christ. He is the only God. I said, by the way, mister, I said, have you seen your God Allah do a miracle lately? He said, oh, what? I said, no, that's what I thought. You never seen him do a miracle, huh? No. I reached in my back pocket, pulled out a couple of my DVDs about God's power. I said, here, listen to this. If you want to see some things that God's done, I said, I see God answer prayer and do things all the time. I said, my God is real.
Amen.
Isn't He?
Yes.
He is very real. But you know, we need to stop being so passive with our God. Isn't that right, brother? When we walk with somebody, just like Cheryl said the other day, when I walked in that restaurant, I mean, in a few minutes, I had the whole, everybody in that restaurant was my captive. Because there was nobody talking. They was all listening to what I had to say. Before we left there that day, one of the other waitresses come and talked to Cheryl about the Lord. I had never realized until that time her husband was in the penal institution. You know? And she needed prayer. It's amazing what happens when you start talking about Jesus. You know, what do we need today? If we would all talk about Jesus, like if everybody in this church would talk about Jesus and win somebody to Jesus every week, if we would do this, it wouldn't be long till we wouldn't have the problem we got in America. This Luciferian organization we got up there in Washington that's trying to drive us into this Marxist, socialist, communist deal, they would be kicked out and Jesus would put... In fact, this year, they tell me that there's a possibility that if I read the information right, that almost every congressman could be removed this year in vote. Is that right?
Amen. Yes.
And a third of the Senate. They said a third of the Senate comes up for vote this year and all of the Congress. I didn't know we ever did all of them at one time. But if they did, praise God. I hope the American people is finally at a point they say, okay, guys, we are fed up with what you're doing. You guys are now out and we're going to make some changes and we're not going to give you guys in fact, I think what we ought to do, all these guys that have voted in their own pension plans and everything else, we ought to throw that out the window. We ought to let them come back to get the same thing in Social Security as I get.
Amen.
Now, I'll tell you something I am against. I don't know if this is true or not, but I read this from an ER doctor the other day. He said there is a woman, a Spanish woman, that comes to our hospital. She's 25 and she's already had 8 children. 25 years old and had 8 children. Said at every one of them at taxpayers' expense. And from Social Security, she gets $1,500 a month per child. That's 12 grand a month. Hey, I don't know about you, but I could live good on $12,000 a month, couldn't you?
Yes.
There's something wrong with our system, folks.
Yes.
Something wrong. What's wrong? We've turned our back on God. We look at everything except the real problem. When we were serving God, we didn't have this problem. So whenever we start serving God again, we ain't going to have this problem again. Because there's only one can fix this problem. And it's Jesus Christ. There's only one can save your soul. Jesus Christ. There's only one can heal your body. Jesus Christ. There's only one can save our nation. Jesus Christ. He is the answer. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we partake of communion now, Lord, I want to thank you and praise you for this beautiful day. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. I thank you, Lord, that you came and died on that cross so we can partake of this communion. And Lord, we invite everybody in this place that knows you as Lord and Savior to partake with us. Because this is your communion, Lord. It's not this church's communion. It's your communion. Now, Lord, bless it to us in Jesus' name as we pass it out. Amen. Okay, they're going to pass it out. And oh, yeah, next Saturday's a healing school. Praise the Lord. Yeah, we will have a healing school next Saturday. Praise God, praise God, praise God. 1 to 5. A healing school next Saturday. 1 to 5. Praise the Lord. If I was sick, I would get on my face before God and I would repent. If I come here to be prayed for today, when I left here, I would praise and worship God for being my healer. And then I would, after taking this right here, he was beaten and bruised so you could be healed. I believe what I would do, that I would become a glutton starting today. I would do this today, and then when I got home, I would do it again. Then when I wake up in the morning, I would do it again. And then at noon tomorrow, or at 10 o'clock, you know, they used to have that 10, 2, and 4 for the Dr. Pepper, you know, drank 3 a day. I believe at 10 o'clock I'd have a communion. At noon I'd have one, then 2 I'd have one, 4 I'd have one, then at supper time I'd have another one until I got completely healed. Because there's healing in this little piece of bread. It's by faith in Him that the healing power. And every time you do this in remembrance of who? Jesus. So you take that, and if you're sick or you've got any kind of problems, take it several times a day and praise the King for your healing. Not only the bread, take the juice with it, you know. I mean, go down and don't take it flippantly. Sit down and say, Lord, I repent of my sins. If I got any kind of sin that I need to repent of, tell me what it is, and I will be more than happy to repent. And He may just tell you, it's your unbelief why you can't get healed. You think unbelief will keep you from getting healed? Yes, it will. You got to believe. It's only faith that moves His hand. I think we just about got them all passed out. Almost. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for this little piece of bread. It's unleavened because there's no yeast in it, which means there's no sin in You. So we don't take leavened bread with communion because You told us never to do that. So we take it, unleavened bread, as a symbol of Your body that was beaten and bruised and pierced for us, so that with Your stripes we are healed. Lord, we thank You and praise You for this piece of bread as a symbol of Your broken body, and You did it for us. In Jesus' name, and we eat the bread. And the most powerful thing in the universe, the blood of the Lamb. And they overcame Him with the word of their testimony and the blood. Nothing is more powerful than the blood. And this little cup of juice is a symbol of that powerful blood. Cleanse us from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet from all sin. In Jesus' name, amen.